Well, good morning. It's been a good morning already. I love to stand down here and hear you sing. There are those times when I can tell you really mean it, and it's moving. I believe that one of the things God is doing in our church is He really is freeing us from fear. And Rooted is such a good example. We see so many people in Rooted finding the courage, finding the encouragement and the support to take those steps forward. So my heart's kind of full of gladness right now. All right. Hey, where do you live? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Where do you live? And how do you feel about it? I had some interesting experiences all this week talking to people about where they live. We went to some friend's house early this week, and they're doing some remodeling, and they were showing us, you know, what they were doing, and they're excited about the new things that are happening at their house. And then that made me go home and look around my house and get a little antsy, because there's some stuff I've been putting off, you know, not dealing with. And then later in the week, I talked to another friend. He was kind of joking, but he was saying about his house, he said, yeah, you can't come over. You can't come over. And then I've got some friends who are moving. One who moved this week. And there was some sadness, some anxiety about that, what that meant, moving a long ways away. And then I've got some other friends that are going to move next week. They're super excited about it, because they're moving into a new place that's good for them. Where do you live? Now, how do you feel about it? Well, I'm not talking about your address, though, right? Not where you rest your head at night, but today I want to talk to you about where you live. Where you spend your time. Where you center your life, what gives direction, the place where you set your course going forward. Where do you live? And maybe you can relate to some of these metaphors about people and where they actually live. Maybe the place you live, you're excited about it. You see some new things. You see God doing some new things. And you're pretty pumped up about it. Maybe you're aware that you've been putting some stuff off. You know, not dealing with it. I'm holding God away from some things that you know need to be done, right? Maybe you feel like there's some places you don't want anybody to see. You don't want to even let God in. Maybe you've got some anxiety over the changes, the direction, the way in which you're moving. Where do you live? And are you ready to hear from God about where you live? Because that's really what we're going to talk about today in the book of Isaiah. God, I want you to hear this today. He's got something to say about where you live. He wants you to hear it. And it's good news. Wherever you live, however you feel about it, today God has some good news, and I hope that you'll hear about it. We've been learning in the book of Isaiah about the people of Judah who did not like where they lived, right? They lived literally in Babylon, not in their homeland. They lived in Babylon, where they'd been taken by force as captives and forced to live there in service of their Babylonian captors. And they didn't like it. Life was hard. It was desperate. They weren't free. They were hopeless. They were in need of rescue. We've been talking about that now for several weeks. But as bad as that was, where they actually lived, we've also talked about how their physical captivity was a picture of their much deeper captivity, their spiritual captivity. Because where they lived in captivity, it was a consequence that they had reaped for their rebellion and their rejection against God and their decision to worship idols and other gods. And they were just bearing the weight of that. And they didn't like it. And the book of Isaiah speaks to them. It's a message from God through this prophet. And it's meant to encourage them. It's also meant to tell them that God plans to rescue them, to deliver them, that they'll be set free. And in our series already, over the past 4 weeks, we've seen how God promises to his people their comfort, the comfort that comes to a grieving, anguished soul. Comfort. And we've seen how God promises to bring his justice to those who look around and recognize that they were powerless and being trampled on. God said, I'll bring justice. We saw how God promised to bring his power over the idols that they had given themselves to, that he would show himself strong and mighty and break those idols in their lives. And last week, we saw how he promised his love and his presence to those who are going through the fire or those who are drowning in the water of circumstances. And God has said, I'll fight for you. He said over and over again, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to set you free. But their problem was they were living in the gap. The gap between God's declaration, God's announcement that he was going to rescue them and set them free, and they're living it, their reception of it, they're seeing their actual freedom. There's this gap in between, and it bothered them. It distressed them. It caused them to cry out to God. And we're going to be in Isaiah 52 today, but in Isaiah 51, our text today is preceded by this cry of the people and God's response, and I want you to see it. This is the language of living in the gap. Awake! Awake, arm of the Lord! Clothe yourself with strength. Awake, as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Okay, so do you hear what they just said to God? Wake up! Are you sleeping? You've said we're going to be set free. It's not happening. We're not sure we're going to make it if you delay much longer. Wake up. Get strong. Do something. Those are pretty strong words. But like I said, they're the words of the gap between God's promise and our receiving of that promise. And you know, you could feel that way today. You know, maybe in your heart, or maybe even out loud, you might say that to God. God, wake up. Where are you? You've said I'll be free. You said I should have hope and rescue. But it's not happening. I don't see it happening right here. I don't like where I am. And here's God's response. Once again, God makes them a promise. Even I am he who comforts you. The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. So this is similar to God's response, his promise of rescue, but it changes. It gets a little different here as we approach chapter 52. God does say, I'm coming. But what he says is, I'm coming soon. And there's this language in these chapters we're going to look at where God is saying, what you've waited for, it's at hand. It's about to be your experience. It's no longer off in the future. It's here. And so we get to chapter 52, and Isaiah the prophet, he wants to paint a picture for us of what it was like to be them, what it's like to live in the gap, and what we do about it. And so the picture he gives to us of them is the picture of a city of people, people who are cowering behind the walls of their city because they're desperate and with hope. Because around the city, they're surrounded. They're under siege from their enemies. They're cut off from everything that brings them life. Supplies are dwindling. Food is gone. They don't know how much longer they can make it. The only hope that they have is the hope that was promised. There's a king who said he'd bring his army and rescue them. And now they're not sure they're going to live to see it. They lived in the gap. Now we don't live, most of us, in a world where we experience cities under attack, waiting, hoping for deliverance, for word, for rescue, for message. But there might be ways that we can relate to this. Think of it this way. Have you ever waited for a phone call about a job? Or have you ever waited in that space for an email about a school application? Did you get in? Have you ever waited overnight for a text from a child, maybe who was traveling and you haven't heard from? Are they okay? Maybe it's that heartbeat that lasts for 1,000 years in the time between when you ask her and she responds. And you know whatever gets said next will change your future. Right? A call from a realtor about your offer. Did you get it? A word about a job that you've bid, or a contract that you're trying to win, or a loan that you've asked for. If you get it, it'll make all the difference. And if you don't, you're not sure you'll make it. Waiting. The long wait in a doctor's office for results. What will you hear? What will it mean? Maybe what you hear or what you're afraid you'll hear affects your feelings about where you live today. Will there be good news? That's where they were. And listen to how Isaiah describes what happens. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Okay, that's about the weirdest scripture ever. This is Isaiah's answer to them. They're in the waiting time. They're not sure they're going to make it. Will they get delivered? And this is Isaiah's answer. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, it makes a little more sense if you picture somebody standing on the wall of a city surrounded by his enemies, searching and hoping onto the horizon for rescue, knowing that the only hope, that the only chance they have is if help arrives on time. And just when hope is about expired, suddenly a figure appears coming over the distant mountain. And he's carrying the flag of your king who comes to rescue. And even his feet are beautiful. That's the answer. That's the good news. The good news is those who proclaim peace bring good tidings and proclaim salvation. Your rescue, your deliverance, your release is at hand. And then most importantly, that last line. Those who say to Zion, your God reigns. That's the message. Do you know what that means? That means your God wins. That means when you are standing on the walls of your city searching desperately for rescue, you're not sure if you're going to make it, God's response is, I'm coming. I win and I reign. And for them, that was a powerful message because they were literally hoping for release. But God's got something bigger in mind. It isn't just their physical release he's interested in. He's interested in their release from their spiritual captivity. And this is the message of God saying to them, your rescue, your deliverer is at hand. And for them, although it's imminent, although it's upon them, it's still a promise. But you know, for us, this message is something we look back on as an accomplished fact. Did you know that? Because this message isn't just for them, it's for us. God has good news for those who are waiting in the gap. Those who don't like, aren't fulfilled, aren't satisfied with where they're living, who recognize God has something else for them, better, a future and a hope. And God has good news for you today. You see, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the importance of sharing, people sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ with others, he uses these words. He quotes these very words in Romans chapter 10 when he says, "Man, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news to people." And that phrase, good news, it becomes shorthand for the gospel message about God sending his son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and purchased your salvation. That's the good news. And to everyone waiting in the gap, everyone in need of rescue, everyone in captivity, God says, "I have good news for you. Your deliverer has come. Your God wins." And so when you find yourself living in a house that you're not sure spiritually is the one you ought to be in, if it's a place of darkness, you don't even want to let anybody in, God says, "I've come and I win." When you're excited about the new things that God is doing, but you're worried about where it's heading, God shows up and he says, "I win. Your God reigns." It's good news. It's good news. Now, here's the thing about good news. Good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. Does that make sense? Well, let me say it this way. Good news is better when you recognize how bad the bad news is. Right? Think of it this way. If our ushers came down the aisle right now and handed you a parachute, you'd probably think that's odd. But if a flight attendant comes down the aisle and hands you a parachute, and the plane's going down, it's a little more important. It's a little bit better news. And as we head into this Easter season, it's good for us, no matter what your experience with God, how long or how short, how distant or how close you are with God, it's good to be reminded of how good the news is. Because Paul also said this in the New Testament. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the bad news. The bad news is that humanity collectively, we have this experience of sin. All of us. And it separates us from God. It's the barrier between us and God. It's the thing you can't do anything about. It's what keeps you from God. It gets worse. "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, and death of the worst kind, spiritual death and separation from God. This is our lot. Except the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As bad as the bad news is, the wages of sin is death and we're all subject to it, the good news is that much greater because God gives you a gift. It's the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ and your faith in him. That's good news. In the book of Ephesians, it says it this way, "As for you, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions. Dead in your sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved." Listen, this is the good news, people. The good news is that God, through Jesus Christ, has done what is necessary so that you and I might live. And it's the best news ever. And that's what I want you to hear today. I want you to hear, wherever you are, once again, the good news. Your God reigns. Your God wins. Your God brings life. And the result of this is a little shouting, right? It's a shout for joy. In verse 8, I skipped over it, but in verse 8, what happens is the watchmen on the wall start shouting for joy. And the people huddled behind the city walls, they hear this and it gets their attention. But they're shouting because they're standing on the walls and they see their king coming. And they recognize that they've won. And it causes a little shouting because it's good news. And it seems like all that's left is the singing. Okay, don't you wish life could be like a musical sometimes? Right? Like, don't you wish you could be out to dinner and then all of a sudden the lights go down and your husband gets up and starts singing to you and all the waiters join in with him? Wouldn't that be awesome? Or you're stuck on the 91 freeway, bumper to bumper traffic, and everybody gets out of their car and starts dancing and singing. Wouldn't that be awesome? What if at the end of school everybody did really burst out into the hallways singing? Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, maybe not. But that expression of joy, you know, that life where every emotion that's strong comes out in a song, that's what the people of God experience. Because that's what verse 9 says. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. This is the response to the watchman seeing the rescue come, seeing God come. This is the response. Now the people hear it and huddled together, thinking they were lost on death's doorstep. They begin to sing. They burst into songs of joy together. And it's a powerful picture of joy, of release, of good things. And the reason is this, verse 10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm. That means God will roll up his sleeve and flex his muscle for you. And where for them this was still a little bit of a promise, for us it's an accomplished fact. God flexed his muscle for you. And when Jesus Christ came to earth and took on your sin and went to the cross to pay for it and rose again from the dead, that's God flexing his muscles for you. And the right and ready response is for the people of God to burst out in joyous singing together. That should be our characterization. That's what should mark us. We shouldn't be people of bad news and lament. We should be people of good news and joy. We aren't people of grumbling and complaining. We're people of bursting forth with joy because God has come and he's flexed his muscle for us. We were dead. We're alive. Listen to the way that Isaiah paints it for us. Whoops. There we go. Okay, I'm going to push this button once. Stay with me. There it is. I think it's either going two at a time or I have no idea where I am. Can you guys up there with the slides, can you put verse 9 back up there? 52 verse 9. Thank you. Appreciate you guys. It's awesome. Did you hear what happened in this verse? Burst into songs of joy together. Listen to this part. You ruins of Jerusalem. So when he uses the word Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the capital city in Judah, right? And he's using it to refer to all of the people. You know, have you ever been at a concert where somebody at the front stands up and says, "Hello, Yorba Linda!" You know, he's not talking to the city of Yorba Linda. He's talking to the people of Yorba Linda, right? Well, that's what he's doing here. He's talking to the people of Jerusalem, and he's saying, you were in ruins. And when they heard this, the city of Jerusalem would actually be in ruins. The walls are destroyed. The temple is laying flat. The buildings are all gone. It's literally in ruin. And he uses that to apply to their own lives. Their lives were in ruin. They lived as captives. They were bearing the weight of their rebellion against God. Life was hard. But then in the space of one verse, something changes. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has redeemed Jerusalem. In one verse, they went from ruined to redeemed. Do you see that? From ruined to redeemed. And if you were here last week, you heard Heidi talk a little bit about redemption and how it has much more to do with relationship than anything else. Redemption isn't merely a transaction where people get set free. Redemption is a relationship where people are brought back together. That now you and God can be reunited and reconnected because of the redemption he works. And this is why they burst into joyful singing together. Because in a moment's time, because of the work of God, they went from being ruined to being redeemed. And this is true for you too. Hear me, this is true for you too. You may say, the place where I live is ruined. The places that I've been, the life that I've lived, the things that I think, what I do, it's ruins. And God says, no, you can be redeemed. And if you've believed in Jesus, you are redeemed. You're restored to your relationship with God. Ruin is no longer your descriptor. Redeemed is. God has come to your rescue. And the joy of that that results in this singing leads to the last step. Now, you might be surprised about what comes next in verse 11. You might not be because I've, you know, flipped through it so many times. Listen to these words of redemption that Paul uses in the New Testament. They're going to stop letting me do this. That's where this is headed. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he lives, in whom we have, what? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He's redeemed you from the ruins, spiritually, of our life. Okay, so verse 11 then says this, depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it, be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. Depart. Now that seems like a funny thing to say when this whole passage has been about what God has done to rescue and deliver him, that the final climax is something they should do. Not something God should do, it's something they should do. And it's encapsulated in that word, depart. Go, leave, get moving, okay? So the reception of this redemption, this believing in this deliverance, it results in these steps of action that are described as departing. You have to depart. This is God saying, get up, get out, you don't live there anymore. And it's a crucial step in our deliverance from the ruins. God does all the work. God sets you free, and now you have to walk forward. Remember when we started and the people said to God, wake up! Clothe yourself with strength! Do something! Now, the way God responded was a few verses before what we talked about today. This is God's response to them. Awake! Awake, Zion! Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and the defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. This is God's response to them. When they say, wake up, God, do something, he says, I'm not the one who needs to wake up. You wake up. You're not a prisoner anymore. Get up off the dirt. Sit on your throne. Put on your robes. Shake off the dust. Leave it behind. Depart. Go. Move. Get up. Get out. Because the only person holding those chains is you, me. And so departing requires this response of faith on our part. The faith to believe it, that God has really, in Jesus Christ, done everything necessary to deliver you and redeem you. That by turning to Him in faith, you have indeed passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And the only thing left is to depart, to go, to walk towards your recovery, to walk towards your purpose, to walk away from your sin, and to walk towards your home with God. And this is the thing we're seeing happen even in Rooted, as people are finding the freedom and the support from being with others to move ahead and depart. Those chains, they're broken. And I love that song we sang earlier that said it's broken by the weight of God's glory, God's power. Depart. Hear the good news today. Wherever you live, whatever you think about it, if you're excited about the new things that God is doing, if you're afraid about what the future might hold, if you think it's too dark to let anyone in, wherever you live, hear the word of God to you today. Good news. Your God reigns. Your God wins. You are no longer ruined. You are redeemed. And the only thing left is to depart. Amen? Let's pray together. God, it is a miraculous thought that you would go to the effort to redeem us. Even in those moments when we seem to have no thought of you or care for you, we turn our back on you, yet you delivered us. And God, we are grateful for this good news. Help us to hear it today. Help us to hear it. And grant us the faith to believe it to such a degree that we depart from the lies that we've believed about our worthiness, from the sin we think has mastered us, from the hopelessness that we sometimes wallow in. Oh God, grant us the faith to depart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to go out this morning, will you stand? As we do that, I will encourage you. There's a lot happening. It's a great time of year at Rose Drive Friends Church. Check your worship flyer. We'd love to see you get connected. But as we go, let's hear these words that come from Isaiah to us. I want you to hear these today. I want you to hear God saying, I win. You're redeemed. Now get out. Amen? And go in peace.